Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message.
Good morning, everyone. Happy Church Day. My name is Mark. I'm so glad to be sharing with you this morning. Actually, for real though, at my house, Church Day has pretty much replaced the word Sunday. Honestly, if you just saw me and my daughter going through the days of the week, like practicing the days of the week, we literally say Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Church Day. And I'm actually only just thinking about this now. With my daughter's special needs, I wonder if that's ever been an issue at school, that she knows the seventh day of the week as Church Day, not Sunday. I guess it's not that big of a deal if she goes back to school on a Monday that was following a particularly sunny weekend, and she says, "Hey, I enjoyed sun on church day." They'll just think she got her words twisted and she enjoyed church on Sunday. And she would be correct in both cases, so I'm not changing my ways anyway. She's in 10th grade. It's too late. Today is also Palm Sunday. As Christians, we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It was with great fanfare that Jesus rode into the city on a donkey. People were celebrating. People were calling out to Jesus, shouting Hosanna. They were waving palm branches. So I'm thinking, wherever you're watching online right now, we'll kick off Palm Sunday by waving palm branches. Of course, we don't have palm branches, but we do all have palms. So wherever you are, you're going to hold up your palm. Let's wave it together. Wait, I don't even know if you're waving it. I trust that you're waving it. If you're with somebody, high five the person closest to you and say, "Happy Church Day." And if anybody in the room where you are didn't do it, palm branch them a little harder. Okay, here we go. Let's go. As we mentioned, as you probably know, we are in the middle of a series called Miraculous. It's going to carry us right through Easter weekend, which, if you can believe it, is already next week. It feels like 5 minutes ago we were doing Christmas, and now here we are at Easter already, which is awesome. We have been looking at the miracles of Jesus, these incredible moments where, honestly, heaven touches earth, where the impossible becomes possible. The miracles of Jesus also, they weren't just isolated events. They were part of who he was. They're part of who he is. They're manifestations of his love, his compassion, and, of course, his divine power. And they were signs all pointing to his identity as the Son of God, to his identity as Savior of the world. And when we consider the miracles of Jesus, we can see clearly that they were not just random acts of kindness, but deliberate demonstrations of God's power and of his love. And not just for the benefit of those who received the miracle either, they were also for the benefit of whoever witnessed it, and arguably for the benefit of those of us who are only reading about it, even 2,000 years later. A couple of Sundays ago, our fearless lead pastor defined the word miracle this way. He said, "A miracle is an extraordinary event manifesting as divine intervention in human affairs." Pastor Steve, of course, has led us through the first 3 episodes of this miraculous series, and he'll also be sewing it up with a mic drop conclusion next weekend, so you don't want to miss that. I can't guarantee he'll actually drop the mic, because that could cause damage, cost money, good stewards, all that, but you don't want to miss it. Nonetheless, it's going to be great. Easter is always a highlight for us as Christians, but it's also a highlight here at Calvary specifically. And I know it's been said a few times, but Easter this coming weekend is an opportunity for each of us to invite someone we know to come and be reminded of, or maybe even hear for the very first time, their need for a Savior, and to hear about the amazing gift of grace and salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So we hope you'll all be there with us. Through this series so far, though, Pastor Steve has described the types of miracles that Jesus has performed. He also spent specific time on Jesus' miracles over nature, controlling the weather, calming the storm. He taught us clearly about the healings that Jesus performed, reminding us that our own healings are living testimonies of Jesus' power today. And in the midst of those miraculous healings, Jesus said and did something set aside for only God to do, and that was to forgive sins. Today, we're going to look at Jesus' miracle or miraculous ability to raise the dead. This is a big one. This is a doozy. Something that has absolute finality in our minds is not so final for Jesus. In his own words in Matthew, which is also our theme verse this month, Jesus says, "But with God, all things are possible." Scripture shows us three different times, different situations where Jesus raises the dead. And so today I'm going to focus on one of those times in particular. It involves the daughter of a synagogue ruler named Jairus. And it's recorded in three of the Gospels. You can find this miracle in Matthew, in Mark, and Luke. The only Gospel it's not mentioned in is John. And for the purposes of today, I'm going to focus or reference the story as it's written in Mark with absolutely no bias at all. But Mark it is. So our story begins in Mark chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 21. Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live." Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe, for she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of this terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him, so he turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How could you ask who touched me?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." While he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and they told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." And this story continues, and we're gonna complete the story, but I want to pause here for a minute. And I know I've already said we're here to talk about Jesus raising the dead, and in order for that to happen, somebody has to first be dead. I get it, but what a deflating moment this is for Jairus when he hears this news. So let's fill in a little detail about Jairus for a minute. There's a good chance that Jairus was very well known in this area. He wasn't a rabbi. He wasn't a priest. In fact, early synagogues didn't always even have priests or even an official leader. They were regularly overseen by a group of lay elders. And so the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus's role, would have been like the head elder. And he would have been responsible for the management of the synagogue. He would have overseen and conducted the services offered. All that to say that Jairus was kind of a big deal in the synagogue. He was kind of a big deal in the community. And even though that's true, he doesn't come up to Jesus with any air of self-importance. He doesn't make any demands. In fact, he humbles himself. He prostrates himself in the most humble fashion before Jesus. And instead, he earnestly begs Jesus to come with him, to come heal his daughter who is at the point of death. There's also little doubt that Jairus would have heard of the controversies that surrounded Jesus. He for sure would have known of the antagonism that the official religious class had towards Jesus, which means it's doubtful at this stage anyway that he would have called himself a follower of Jesus at all. But from the heart of a desperate father, he humbles himself anyway, and he begs Jesus to save his daughter. It could be that he had heard that Jesus had the power to heal. He maybe even spoke to someone who had been healed. Maybe even witnessed. Maybe he saw Jesus heal somebody. Whatever the case, in spite of the social or the religious risks that Jairus took to even approach Jesus, I can't imagine what surge of hope he must have felt when Jesus just immediately walks with him towards his home. Jesus didn't tell him, okay, sure, I'll meet you at your home later. Jesus doesn't say, let me deal with this crowd and create a segue to then go meet Jairus. None of that. Whatever hope, whatever tiny bit of belief Jairus might have had in that moment, it was confirmed by Jesus when he immediately and willingly just went with him, especially when there was such urgency regarding his daughter. All of that to then have Jesus just stop and be interrupted. Because a woman who, fair enough, is also in need of healing, touched his robe. Now, the last thing I want to do is take anything away from this amazing miracle of healing for this woman. But again, I can't help but think about Jairus and what was going through his mind. I mean, he doesn't interrupt Jesus. He doesn't interrupt the woman. He remains silent. But he had to have been at least, you know, kind of checking his watch or his pocket sundial or whatever they had back then. He had to have been thinking, like, I did mention my daughter's about to die, right? And now he's stopping. And then before Jesus even finishes talking to this woman, Jairus' worst fears become a reality. He's told, it's too late. Your daughter has passed. In fact, they urge him to stop even bothering Jesus with this matter at all. A number of years ago, quite a few years ago, I was at a large music industry conference in Nashville, Tennessee. And at that conference, there was a ballroom filled with exhibitors. And in that room, there was a booth for Fender guitars. And Fender guitars at their booth, they were giving away a very expensive guitar at this conference. And even though I didn't play guitar yet, I'm like, I'm going to win this guitar. Because if I'm going to learn, I'm going to learn on that guitar, the best guitar I can imagine ever owning. And so I put my name in. All week long, people put their name in the box. It was filling, it was jam-packed, of which mine was in there somewhere, maybe more than one, whether it was allowed to or not. Also, I could venture down this path to become the greatest guitar player that ever lived. Surely it was my destiny for my name to be picked. It was the pick of destiny. I was tenacious. The only problem was that on my way there, one of the staff of our record company saw me walking along and asked if I would help her because she was trying to load up. She was rushing to get to the airport, wasn't sure she'd be on time. I kind of looked at my watch. I'm like, maybe I have time to help. But I looked at her, and she clearly needed help, so I did. And it, as you can imagine, it took longer than I expected, and I knew the drawing for this guitar had come and gone, and I missed the drawing of the guitar. And I started to tell myself, well, like, who cares? What's the big deal? It doesn't matter. What were my chances anyway? Until all my friends started running up to me saying, where were you? You've been talking about this all week long, and then you weren't there. Your name was picked. You won the guitar. But you weren't there, and you had to be present to win. So they drew another name and gave it to someone else. Ergo, I still can't play the guitar. And not to make my trivial story in comparison to Jairus' story, but it's been years and years since my incident, and I still sometimes think, oh man, what if I hadn't stopped to help? And that's over a dumb guitar, a great guitar, but a guitar nonetheless. Jairus had to be thinking, what if Jesus hadn't stopped? What if we hadn't been interrupted? The hope he had in Jesus to save his daughter had to have been shattered in that moment. Well, let's continue on in Mark, starting at verse 35. While he was still speaking to her, while Jesus was still speaking to this woman, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and they told him, your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now. But Jesus overheard them, and he said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just have faith. Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing, and he went inside. All month long, we've been featuring clips with permission from The Chosen. It's a really great series that everybody should check out. It's easily findable. You can watch it online at thechosen.tv, or you can get The Chosen app. But right now, I want to show you a clip, which is their interpretation of what happens next in this story. What a powerful scene. Now, of course, a little dramatic license was taken in the filming, so let me read the last few sentences right out of Mark so we know what it really says. Jesus went inside and asked, "Why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead. She's only asleep." The crowd laughed at him, but he made them all leave. He took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, "Talita kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened, and then he told them to give her something to eat. There's three things I want to point out regarding Jesus' actions in this story of Jairus and his daughter. First one is, Jesus reinforced Jairus' faith. When Jairus first pleads with Jesus to come lay hands on his daughter, Jesus recognizes the surrender and the bit of faith that this father had, and he immediately went with him. Do you think the fragility of this desperate father's state, or the level he had in his belief of Jesus, that it would have even survived had Jesus hesitated even a little? I don't think so. Jesus solidified Jairus' faith by saying nothing and immediately walking with him. And this is what Jesus does for us still today. Through stories like this one, through living testimonies that we bear witness to, Jesus reinforces our faith in whatever miracle we need in our life. When we come to him pleading, he recognizes the humility we display in our asking. He recognizes our complete dependence on him, and he recognizes whatever size of faith that we bring along with our plea, and he walks with us. The second thing we notice is that Jesus removed the voices of doubt. The first time we read of Jesus actually even speaking to Jairus is after Jairus is told that it's too late for his daughter, that she's already died. Jesus knew the utter despair that would have swept over Jairus, but Jesus knew something else about Jairus that perhaps Jairus didn't even know. Jesus knew that it was faith that had brought Jairus to Jesus in the first place. Jesus also knew that Jairus had just witnessed this remarkable miracle in response to this other woman's faith. Jesus knew Jairus would have enough faith to believe for the impossible. Before Jairus could give in to his despair, as soon as Jairus heard the news of his daughter's death, Jesus removed that internal voice of doubt before it had a chance to set. Jesus confirmed that mustard seed-sized faith that Jairus had in Jesus. And he said, "Don't be afraid, just have faith." This is an amazing command by Jesus. I mean, death is final. We all know this. We know that people do not live after they die. But Jesus locks eyes on Jairus and says, or he says in essence, "Despite all the circumstances that you see around you, trust me." When we need a miracle in our life, we just need to listen to the voice of God and the voice of God alone. We need to remove the voice of doubt that might sneak in, or voices. We need to listen for God's will in our lives and trust him, because he is faithful. In this story, though, Jesus doesn't only remove Jairus' internal voice. It was at this point that Jesus also sent the crowd away. There was no room for doubt whether it came from Jairus or anyone else. In fact, when he goes into the house, he even sends the mourners away when they laugh at his comment. For the sake of Jairus' faith, for the sake of the girl's life, for the sake of the miracle, he sends all the doubt away. He only takes with him Peter, James, and John, and even that is most likely due to the fact that there was a Jewish law stating that two or three witnesses were necessary for something to be accepted as truth. The third and last thing I want to point out or observe in Jesus' actions is the obvious one. Jesus resurrects the child. Jesus does the seemingly impossible. He holds the girl's hand and then literally speaks life into her. If we read verse 42 again, it says, "And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed." The phrase overwhelmed and totally amazed that we read here in the NLT version, in the Greek, it literally says that they were astonished with great astonishment. The author, Mark, actually runs out of words to describe just how amazed they were. They were astonished with great astonishment. For some of us who've grown up in the church, we've stopped being amazed by these stories. Maybe because we've read it before, maybe we've read it countless times. Let's not forget that this story is amazing. The girl was dead, and now she's alive. Still others grew up in the church might say, yeah, but that was a long time ago. What happened to miracles? Why aren't miracles happening anymore? They are. Some of you know I'm the director of ICR Canada, and we exist to raise awareness and prayer and financial support for Christians around the world facing persecution for their faith in Jesus. And truthfully, I hear about tragedies every single day, but I also hear about miracles all the time. And the stories I hear astonish me with great astonishment. I have a friend who just finished a term with YWAM, and she went with a team to Turkey. And even though they were trained and ready to preach the gospel, this is simply not allowed in Turkey. What they were allowed to do is ask the Turkish people, excuse me, have you met or seen the man in white yet? Innocent enough, but oddly vague. Well, it's actually not odd, and it's not vague when you realize that there's this ongoing miraculous move of God in Muslim countries around the world where Jesus is visiting Muslim people in person through dreams and visions. So real that it's taken as fact. One of the most recent stories I heard in this fashion was of a Muslim man who started being visited by Jesus every single night. And this lasted for weeks. And when Jesus visited him, he told him to write down whatever he said. So this Muslim man was writing down every night for weeks whatever Jesus came and said to him. The man recognized that it was Jesus. He knew it was Jesus, but he didn't know why he was being visited, and he didn't know what he was writing down or what it meant. When the man stopped experiencing these visitations, he got up enough courage to go and ask a Christian about these visits, which is a risky thing to do. But the Christian asked to read what the man in white had told him to write down. And when the Christian read it, he recognized it right away, of course, because when he read it, it was word for word the book of John from the Bible. Muslim people all over the world are coming to Christ through the miraculous visits of Jesus in person with stories like this. Are you not astonished with great astonishment? Maybe that's too anecdotal for you. So how about this? In India boasts that they have freedom of religion, but they also have anti-conversion laws. So this means if you're a Christian, be a Christian. If you're a Hindu, be a Hindu. If you're a Muslim, be a Muslim. But what you can't do is convert from one religion to another. That's illegal. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was sent a video of a politician in India making a speech about this very thing. And he went on to say that because conversions were still happening, even though it's illegal, even though there's consequences for doing so, they were going to have to implement at a legislative level new laws making healings illegal. Because miraculous healings were causing people to convert to Christianity. Legislation doesn't get implemented unless there's an actual problem. And miraculous healings in India through prayer are happening so regular that it's a problem at a governmental level. Miracles are still happening. You know, after Jesus raised the little girl back to life, he told everybody, don't tell anyone what happened. And there's a variety of reasons why he may have said that. But an example of the commotion that might have caused had they talked about it was definitely on display, going back to thinking about Palm Sunday, was definitely on display when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. The people who lined the streets were waving palm branches. They shouted, Hosanna. And if you don't already know this, Hosanna translates to save, please. Most commonly it's translated to save us, please. Many had seen or heard about the miracles that Jesus had performed as they lined those streets. Even more were familiar with the prophecies of the coming Messiah. They may not have known what was about to happen to Jesus only a week later, but wherever they were in life, whatever need they had, whatever miracles they had been praying for, they shouted Hosanna to Jesus. They shouted, save us, please, to Jesus. Wherever you are in your life, wherever, whatever need you have, whatever miracle you have been praying for, shout Hosanna, shout save me, please, to the miracle worker in Jesus. When the woman that we read about earlier with the blood issue, when she exhausted all her finances on doctors who had only failed her, even made her worse, she fell to her knees. She cried out to Jesus, please save me. Jairus' daughter's death was inevitable, but he cried out to Jesus, the miracle worker, and he said, save her, please, Hosanna. When we shout Hosanna, or when we sing Hosanna in songs around Easter time, or when we cry out to Jesus from whatever situation we might be in ourselves, we are crying out to the one who has done the impossible. And we know this because when we read about those who cried out to Jesus in the Bible, what do we find out? We find out that the blind received sight. We find out that the lame walked. We find out that those with leprosy were cleansed, that the deaf heard, that the good news was proclaimed to the poor, and that the dead were brought back to life. Let's wrap up with this. C.S. Lewis once said, miracles are a retelling in small letters of the very same story which is written across the whole world in letters too large for some of us to see. Now, I read this quote earlier this week, and I had to read it again a couple of times before it clicked with me. So in case you're like me, a little slow, still can't play the guitar, let me read that a second time. Miracles are a retelling in small letters of the very same story which is written across the whole world in letters too large for some of us to see. We need miracles. We need the retelling of miracles because just like in any important documents, it's the small letters, it's the fine print that can make the difference. We worship a miracle-working God. And it's time to just shout Hosanna, to shout, please save me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of the season when we can celebrate the gift you gave us through Jesus. We thank you that we can focus on these stories of miracles and realize the reality there is in the miracle-working power in Jesus. We thank you that this is not something that only happened a long time ago. It is something that is happening today. And God, we ask for you to move miraculously in our life. I think about whoever's hearing this message today, whatever need they have, whatever miracle they're praying for, God, we pray that you would intervene in their lives, that you would insert yourself into their lives in such a powerful way that all they can do is humble themselves, pray for you, depend on you with 100% dependence. God, we thank you that that miraculous power that you possessed back then, you possess today, and we thank you that our prayers land on your ears, the creator of the universe and the one who can raise the dead. In Jesus' name, amen.